Genesis chapter 16. Now God had promised to bless Abraham by making him a great nation. We saw that back in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham's concern was that he had no heir. He felt that Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in his household, will be the heir of all the blessings that God had given him. But back in chapter 15, the end of verse 4, God told him, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." So Abraham would have a child that would be his heir, not the servant in his household. Now, Abraham was getting up there in age, and of course his wife Sarah was getting pretty old too. And so I think they kind of felt like they needed to help God out. You ever feel like that? Like you need to kind of help God out to get his plan or your plan accomplished, you know what I mean? And so in chapter 16, we come into a time where Sarah gives her handmaid Hagar to Abraham, and they have a child named Ishmael, and it turns out to be a mess, not only in their day, but in our day as well. And we're going to see how that factors in as we make our way through this. So Genesis 16, beginning from verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Now, this is an Egyptian maidservant. Where did Sarai or Sarah get this Egyptian maidservant? You remember when there was a famine in the land, they went down into Egypt, and Abram told Sarah, "Don't tell anybody you're my wife. Just say you're my sister, because she's so pretty." He didn't want to get bumped off so somebody would steal his wife. So she did that, and the princes of Pharaoh looked upon her, saw she was pretty, brought her to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh in turn gave Abraham male donkeys, oxen, male servants, and female servants. So most likely, this is where Hagar came from. They left Egypt, and Hagar now is Sarai's maid, and Sarai has this plan to go ahead and give her to Abram that she might have a child. Now, this was customary in the cultures they came from. Remember that Abram and Sarai came from Ur of the Chaldees, which is present-day Iraq, ancient Babylonia. Hagar, as we know, came from Egypt. This was customary to give the maid or the concubine as a surrogate mother so that children could be born. But you know, what might be lawful in the culture of the land isn't necessarily always right in the eyes of God or the best plan in the eyes of God. And personally, even though we see polygamy in the Bible, I don't believe it's God's will. I don't believe it's God's best. The reason I say that is because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, as principles are given for the governing kings, it says they're not to multiply three things. They're not to multiply gold or silver, horses from Egypt, or wives. Interestingly enough, Solomon did all three of those. And it got him in trouble. And the reason why they were not to multiply wives to themselves is because the wives, God said, would turn away the heart of the king from following after him. Now, the king is the leader of the country. He's the example, right, that everybody should follow. That's the way I see it anyway. And so I don't think polygamy is really God's plan. I think the plan that he had for the king, that he have only one wife, would be the plan for everybody else too. And when we go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, we find that in the beginning, God only made one woman, not two women, to bring to Adam. And so there was one woman with one man becoming one unit, and they were to be together for life. Now, it's been often said that God's delays are not God's denials. God had delayed answering the promise here to Abram. He had promised him when he first came into the land, Genesis 12, 2, that he would be a great nation. He was 75 years old at that point. Now he's 85. God's delaying, and I think we'll see why as we make our way through this chapter, a possibility anyway, as to why that would happen. So here she gives her handmaid Hagar over to her husband. Then we read in verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." So this is our time marker right here. 75 years old when he came into the land. Now this is 10 years later. "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." In other words, Hagar, when she became pregnant, she looked at Sarah, and it was kind of one of those things like, you know, "Na, na, 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 I'm pregnant, you're not." And this didn't go over good in the household, let me tell you. And one other thing about polygamy, though the Bible records the fact that people had multiple wives, every occurrence that I see of it, when I think about Jacob with Rachel and Leah, and of course the concubine Zilpah and Bilhah, There's always tension and trouble in the home. I never see a polygamous relationship in the Bible that seems to be blessed. And so here there's tension in the home. And we read in verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she, that is Hagar, fled from her presence. I see some interesting things here, personally. I mean, there's trouble in the camp, right? I mean, there's a family feud going on here. And the first thing that jumps out at me is Sarah's blaming Abram, and it was her idea, you know? But don't we tend to do the same thing? I mean, not exactly the same thing like this, but we make mistakes and something goes wrong and we find somebody else to blame for our mistake. And then Abram here, he really drops the ball. I mean, he's neglecting his position as head of the house. In the first place, when Sarai came up with the idea, he should have said, hey, come on, God's faithful. Let's give it time and see what God will do. And in this case, when they've already dug themselves into a hole, he should have said, hey, come on, we need to treat everybody fairly here. But what he did is he pretty much gave up his position in the home as head of the household and said, go ahead, do whatever you want to do. And so she treated her maidservant harshly. And, you know, both for, I mean, this I think applies to husbands, to be the head of the house. And when the going gets tough, don't bail on the situation. Hang in there and work things through. And also, I think for parents, you know, when kids get out of hand, don't just throw up your arms and go, oh, forget it, then do whatever you want. Hang in there. It's going to be hard, but hang in there. And that's the position that we have. And then finally with Hagar, there's a problem there. What did she do? She ran away. And isn't that what we do oftentimes? When the going gets tough, we get going. It's easy to run from our problems, isn't it? It's a lot more difficult to stand and face them. Hey, confrontation is difficult, but it gives us an opportunity to watch the Lord work in our midst. And so Hagar fled from here. Now we come to verse 7. And it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So Hagar is heading for Egypt. She's taking a long, desperate road back to her homeland. And here the angel of the Lord finds her. And this is the first mention of the angel of the Lord in the scriptures. It's not a angel of the Lord, just like any. I mean, there's a lot of angels. It's the angel of the Lord. And in most of your translations, you're probably going to have the word Lord in all capital letters. And again, that signifies to you by the translators that this is the personal name of God. The most popular in English is Jehovah. Probably the most accurate is Yahweh. This is the angel of the Lord. Now, when you run a search through your Bible and you look at the occurrences where the angel of the Lord is used, you find that it is used oftentimes, I'd even venture to guess the majority of times, as synonymous with God himself. In other words, the angel of the Lord says things and does things that only God can do. And yet, in other instances, we find that he is distinct from God and yet still divine. It's led many Bible students to believe that the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God himself, more specifically, what's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And the reason I said that is the same reason I said it last week, is because the Bible says no one has seen God at any time, and yet we see him appearing on various occasions, oftentimes in human form to people. If no one's seen God at any time, it has to be some other manifestation. And we find from John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, referring to Jesus, he has declared him. You want to see what God is like? You look at Jesus. He is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his nature, the Bible tells us. So the angel of the Lord, watch that as we go through the scriptures and see how it is oftentimes synonymous with the Lord himself. So here the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar there by a spring of water. Verse 8 says, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the only one who can do that is the Lord, friends. He's the only one who can multiply her descendants. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." And that's what Ishmael's name means, is God hears. Remember, E-L is translated God. "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." In other words, he's going to be hard to get along with. I think the NIV has he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. This here is the beginning of the Arab-Israeli conflict. The descendants of Ishmael against the descendants of Isaac. Now, don't tell me that your sin doesn't affect other people. We tend to think, hey, I'm my own person. I'll do what I want. If I mess up, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's only affecting me. No, it's not. It affects other people around you. And with Abraham here, it affected a lot of people, and it continues on for millennium to our day. Verse 13, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" Again, check out what she's saying here in verse 13. "Then she called the name of the Lord." Okay, it's the angel of the Lord that's talking to her, but she says, "You are the God." Okay, so you see this uniting of the two in deity. Verse 14 says, "Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy." Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Beer is the word for well, and Lahai Roy simply means the one who lives and sees me. So Beer Lahai Roy means the well of the one who lives and sees me. "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, verse 1 of chapter 17, we've jumped 13 years here into the future. So at this point, Ishmael's going to be 13 years old. Abram's going to be 99 years old, and his wife Sarah's 10 years younger. She's going to be 89 years old. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God." This is the first appearance of El Shaddai in the scriptures. El, again, translated God, Shaddai, the Almighty. "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." The idea of blameless there is literally complete, perfect, or having integrity. And I think the idea here is Abram is to walk uprightly before the Lord, trusting in him. Not looking at his own efforts, you know, like he and Sarah tried to fix things and have a child on their own through Hagar. But he's to look to God with all of his heart and trust in him and be whole before him, be complete, walk in integrity before him. Now, this is not referring to being sinlessly perfect. You know, there are people who take scriptures like this and say, well, God wouldn't say, "Walk before me and be blameless," if it wasn't possible. Therefore, we can reach a state of sinless perfection. And you see, friends, that just isn't so. In fact, the people who have striven or strove or strived, whatever the tense might be, I don't know, to be sinlessly perfect, they're some of the most miserable people I've ever seen, because they're trying to attain something that is unattainable in this life. It is true that one day we will be presented faultless before the Lord. But you see, it's going to be when we're changed, when our bodies, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Even Paul the Apostle said, the things that I want to do, walking with God, living for God, those are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do, the bad things, those are the things I find myself doing. This is the Apostle Paul. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body, you see, in this body, the sin nature is still present there. And we all know that to be true, to tempt us and to draw us away from really walking after the Lord. In fact, in Romans 8:23, he said, "We ourselves groan in our bodies, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body," when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible puts on incorruption. Now, if anybody was a good, upstanding Christian, in my opinion at least, It was the Apostle Paul. And listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning from verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Hey, he's nearing his death right here. When he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in jail. He was under house arrest. He was toward the end of his life. And he said, "I haven't made it. I haven't attained. I haven't reached perfection. But what am I doing? I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, letting the past be the past, forgetting the mistakes, forgetting how many times I blew it before the Lord, letting that be in the past and pressing on towards the future to be all that God wants me to be. And also forgetting even the accomplishments in the past, not resting on the fact that, hey, I did all this in the past and I can just cruise the rest of my life as a Christian. So I'm letting the past be the past and I'm pressing on. I'm leaving those things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, God wants to do things in every one of our lives. He wants to change us from glory to glory into the image of His Son. And that's good that we press on. But the bottom line is we're not going to reach perfection in this life. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, and we've made Him a liar." So just keep that in the back of your mind, that you're not going to reach a sinless state in this life, though we are to press on and be all that God wants us to be. So here God says to Abram, "I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." So here in chapter 17, we come to the change of names. Abram means exalted father. His name now is being changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful," verse 6, "and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan," check this out, "as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The Bible teaches that that land belongs to Abraham's descendants. Now, when we get to the law, there's going to be conditions as far as occupying the land. They need to be obedient to God. But as far as their ownership of the land goes, it was given as an everlasting promise to the descendants of Abraham. Verse 9 says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision, the sign of the covenant. A sign. It wasn't what saved them. They followed it because they believed. Now in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, reading out of the New Living Translation because it simply makes it easier to understand, it says, "The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abram already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous." The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abram already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. Abram is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith. You remember it says that Abram believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. This all took place before he was circumcised, before this sign came into effect. Now, it's kind of like baptism today for the Christian. Baptism is simply a sign, you might say, like circumcision was a sign for the Jew. Some have coined it the outward expression of an inward reality. In other words, it's something that you display on the outside that has really already taken place inside of your heart. You see, when you look at the illustration or the symbolism of baptism, you see somebody going down under the water and then coming up out of the water. In reality, what that's symbolizing is that you, when you came to the Lord, your old man died. And when he came into your heart, you're no longer living the way you used to live. You're no longer living after the flesh. You're living after the Spirit and God's guidance in your life. And so baptism becomes a neat little picture symbolizing that. And people who get baptized after they've given their life to the Lord. And they're expressing that faith through water baptism. Unfortunately, many trust in the ritual instead of the reality, instead of what it symbolizes. As far as baptism goes, many people trust in the fact that, hey, I was baptized. You know, that makes me right with God. No, it doesn't. What makes you right with God is where your heart's at with Him. And let's talk about circumcision, though, because that's the same idea for the Jews. They began to trust in just this outward act of having been circumcised. That's what makes me right with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. In Romans chapter 2, beginning from verse 28, it says this: He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Well, what does he mean by that? Circumcision is that of the heart. Well, we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 16, and it says, Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. In other words, don't be an obstinate people any longer, rather circumcise your heart. The idea is like this: cutting away of the flesh, the carnal side of you, out of your heart, out of your being, and serve God with your whole life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says, And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see, God will do the surgery on you. He'll cut away the carnal side of your being so that the result will be you will love Him with all of your heart and you'll follow Him with all of your might. That's been His desire from the beginning. The real weight has never been in the ritual, whether it was circumcision or baptism. It's been in the person's heart in following after the Lord. And so anyway, verse 11, You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it should be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not your descendant. 8-day little infant, circumcise him then. Why on the 8th day? That's interesting. Medically, it's interesting. Infants' immune system is at its highest on the 8th day. Infants have a susceptibility to bleeding on days 2 through 5. An important blood clotting agent, vitamin K, is not properly formed until days 5 through 7. Another blood clotting agent, prothrombin, is at its peak on precisely, interestingly enough, the 8th day. Now, I'm not a medical expert, but Marion's a registered nurse, and I ran this by her. She said, that's true. Isn't that neat? I mean, God's the one who's created us. He knows, right? He knows the perfect time to do it. He who is born in your house, verse 13, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Just like Abram's name, exalted father, was changed to father of a multitude, so Sarai's name was changed to Sarah, which means princess. I think it's a fitting name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now this is interesting. Remember how old they are at this point. She's 89. And they have been in the land for 24 years. In Genesis 12:2, God told Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. It's been 24 years. And now God is saying, I'm going to fulfill my promise. In reality, it would be 25 years when the child would come. Can you imagine waiting 25 years for God to fulfill a promise to you? I mean, I haven't even been a Christian for 25 years, And I get impatient, you know what I mean? Why do you think God waited that long? It tells us in the New Testament that Sarah's womb by this time was dead. In other words, she couldn't have any children in the natural way. And they refer to Abraham as good as dead. How would you like to be so old that somebody referred to you as that? He's as good as dead, you know? I had a friend when I was growing up, and unfortunately he came from a broken home, and his mom married this very old man, and everybody said that she did it for the money, you know, and they used to call him Old One Foot. And it wasn't because he only had one leg. It's because they referred to him as One Foot in the Grave. And this man is good as dead. You see, God was doing the impossible when he gave them a child at this time. He is the God of the impossibilities. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And I believe that's what he was showing them through this. But can you imagine waiting for 24 or 25 years for God to fulfill his promise in your life? We get so impatient. We want to see results right now. Paul the Apostle, when he first got saved and he was up in Damascus, the first thing he did was went into the desert of Arabia, and he spent 3 years there letting God prepare him for ministry. We need to wait for God's timing. We need to wait for God's best. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You see, he wasn't anxious about anything. He learned the best thing to do was to wait upon the Lord, not to run ahead of him, and yet at the same time, not to drag way behind either with his fields dug into the sand, but to be content right where God had him. And then he went on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even though we're anxious, even though we're pressed for things to happen right now, we can rest in the Lord. He can give us the strength in those times. And let's not settle for second best. Let's wait for God in his timing and receive his best for our lives. Verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, I believe the laugh here wasn't a laugh of unbelief. The main reason I believe that is because Sarah is going to laugh a laugh of unbelief here in a little bit, and God's going to rebuke her for that. But God doesn't rebuke Abraham here. I think it was the laugh of just simply being overwhelmed. You ever been like that, where God does something in your life, and he just kind of laugh and go, oh, God, you're just so good. I get the idea that that's what Abraham was doing right here. But then we read in verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And there might be two ways to look at this. The first one's kind of comical. I mean, he is going to be 100 years old, and Ishmael at this point is 13, and he might have thought, man, I raised a toddler in my 90s. I don't think I can do it again. May Ishmael be the one. You know, let's forget about this new son and everything. Or, on a more serious note, he probably loved Ishmael with all his heart. I mean, he was a 13-year-old boy. It's his first child. He never had a son before. And I mean, think of the love of a father for his son. And now God is telling him, I'm bringing somebody else in. This is the one I'm going to work through. And maybe Abraham was crying out, oh, may it be Ishmael. May Ishmael live before you. May you bless him and not just cast him off. God wouldn't cast him off. God would make him a nation. But as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, God doesn't recognize Ishmael. Interesting thing that we take note of in Genesis 22, when God is requiring Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar, he refers to Isaac as Abram's only son. And yet Ishmael, you know, had been born 13 years previous to that. People say God does not recognize the works of the flesh. God doesn't recognize the works of our hands, our own efforts. He only recognizes what he's going to do. You see, God is not concerned what you can do for him, but what he can do through your life. You catch that? And there's a big analogy made of that in the book of Galatians, and we'll touch on that when we hit this again in a couple of weeks. So here we come to verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Now we see the thread of promise first given to Abraham, weaving its way through Isaac and his descendants. To Abraham, it was promised that he would be a great nation, that they would inherit the land, that the Savior would come through his line. It's not all of Abraham's descendants. It's now weaving into the life and the descendants of Isaac. Then it will weave into the life and the descendants of Jacob, his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And as for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And so Abraham was obedient to what God asked him to do. But some very appropriate principles we find in this chapter, don't we? Very appropriate principles. And I think the main theme that we do see here is, let's not run ahead of God. Let's wait for his best. Let's not lag behind, but let's not run ahead of him. Let's be patient and allow him to work in and through our lives. Amen. In his timing. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for the time we can spend in your word. And I pray for your blessing upon each one who has come out this morning, that you would work in a mighty way in their lives, in my life, in all of our lives. And may your name be proclaimed in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.